Leviticus chapter 16. How many of you have looked at a calendar recently? What was yesterday? Yom Kippur. What does it mean? It means the Day of Atonement. It's the most solemn of the feast days on the Jewish calendar. As a matter of fact, they called this time of the year the Days of Awe. It's somewhat analogous in its solemnity to our exercise of the Lord's table. It's the most solemn time in the life of the body. Well, since it's Yom Kippur, it would be an excellent time to look at the atonement. Leviticus chapter 16, beginning in verse number 1, and we're going to read for quite a while, so keep along and think about what you're reading. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place, which is within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. Immediately notice he's not wearing the high priest's garb. He's wearing very plain, drab garb. Verse number 5. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. He's the high priest, but he's a human and a sinner. Verse 7, and he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat, which is the Lord's lot, fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger 7 times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do that with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgression and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out, and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of the children of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions, and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of all the people, to make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall be burnt upon the altar. And he that let go the goat of the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterwards come into the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place shall one carry forth without the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterward he shall come into the camp. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the day of the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be of your own country, or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all their sins before the Lord. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you'll teach us something. Dear Lord, as we look at the observance of the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, Lord, teach us what it means. Dear Lord, as we read over and over in the passage of Scripture that we just read, all of the iniquities of the congregation of the children of Israel, Lord, help us to keep in mind that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, whether they be Israelites, whether they be Gentiles. Regardless, there's none that does righteousness, no, not one. And all we like sheep have gone astray. Help us to remember that as we study and look into your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. A lot of blood. A lot of blood. Blood sprinkled upon the altar. Why? Moses' wife was exasperated with him one day and said, "What a bloody religion you have." She was right. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Because God's just judgment upon sin still stands today as it stood in the Garden of Eden. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the wages of sin is death. And you should notice that the Day of Atonement was given to the children of Israel, who were closer to God than any people in all of the world at that point in history. And despite their closeness to God, they were yet unclean, laden with iniquity. When that blood was sprinkled upon the Ark of the Covenant, there was below that mercy seat, that lid that was on the ark, the two tables of the law. You may remember in your reading of the Scriptures what happened to the Philistines when they took the lid off the ark. The law of God before a sinner is an awesome thing. It's a frightening thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For He hates sin. He'll not brook iniquity. What God was teaching the children of Israel was to be a statute. Let's turn now to the book of Hebrews and see what becomes of it, shall we? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1 in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1. For the law, and by the way, the Day of Atonement was a part of the law. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Remember what we read just a moment ago in the book of Leviticus? God straightly charged the children of Israel, you will observe Yom Kippur every year. Well, after the first year, what did the next observance tell the children of Israel? It told them that the first one wasn't sufficient, we have to do this again. What did the third year tell the children of Israel concerning the observance of Yom Kippur? What we did on the second year or the last year wasn't enough. We have to do it again. And what's in view on the Day of Atonement? Sin. Every time that the days of awe were observed, the children of Israel were once again reminded that they were an unclean and sinful people. And these are God's chosen people. These are the Israelites. They were the closest to God of all the peoples in all the world. And if they were the closest to God and they were sinners, where did that leave us? Ah, sinful people, laden with iniquity, drawing sin along as it were with a cart rope. Things have not improved today, so far as society is concerned, so far as human beings are concerned. In fact, people today are demonstrably greater sinners than they were 100 years ago. 6,000 years of human history have taught us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. History repeats itself. Back to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1, for the law, including the Day of Atonement, having a shadow of good things to come. What was the Day of Atonement about then, besides reminding Israel, and may I suggest the whole human race, of the fact that they are sinners, and they have come short of the glory of God every single year? There was also a silver lining in this. Hebrews chapter 10 speaks of the Day of Atonement. And it says the law has a shadow of good things to come. And for the religious in the crowd, let's read what's said after the comma in verse number 1, and not the very image of the things which can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. You know, the Jews made a terrible mistake when they tried to turn the Word of God into a religion. They actually got to the point where they thought that they were keeping the law of Moses, and they actually got to the place where they thought they were acceptable in God's sight because they did everything, so they imagined, that God had commanded. And you know, even if they had, which they didn't, that the ceremony of the Day of Atonement wouldn't have taken away their sins. That's what this says. Religion cannot save you, even if it's God's prescribed procedure. You know, this is what's wrong with religion. If you're in here this morning and you're a practitioner of religion, you know one thing. That no matter how hard you try to be good, no matter how hard you try to keep the rules, no matter how hard you try to worship God, when you wake up in the morning, there's this little voice in the back of your head that says you're still not right with Him. There's little alarm bells going off in the conscience that would tell you, man, I hope I don't die today because I don't think I'm ready. I haven't done my good deed for the day yet. And then after you've done your good deed, and the next day comes, you still feel the same way. Because religion cannot make you right with God. No matter what you do, you can never make yourself right with God. If you're ever going to be right with God, it's going to have to be something that He does. By the way, He has. Because the silver lining that's in the Day of Atonement is that He's going to do something for you that you could never do for yourself. Now you can go out and sacrifice a whole herd of cattle if you want to, and a whole flock of goats. Knock yourself out. Some people still do it today. Won't change a thing. Why? Well, because you're going to have to do it again. And then you're going to have to do it again. And then you're going to do it again. And you know why? Because your conscience won't be purged. You'll still have that same guilty conscience after you've sacrificed the last cow and the last goat on the whole planet. Oh, you'd say, but preacher, God told him to do this. Yes, He did. Yes, He did, because He wanted to set up an example of what He was going to do for them later. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 24. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Wow. This is what the Day of Atonement was pointing forward to. It was a picture of something that God was going to do Himself on our behalf. Remember in Leviticus that Aaron entered into the temple and nobody could go with him? He had to go in by himself. And the sacrifice was made. Well, verse number 24 tells us that Christ isn't entered into the holy places made with hands. He wasn't crucified in an earthly temple, if you will. But He entered into the heavens itself. Remember Aaron took the blood of the sacrifice and took it into the Holy of Holies? That was only an earthly picture of where the throne of God is in heaven. The tabernacle that was upon the earth was only a pattern of something that already existed in heaven. It was to communicate to you and I that anything that has to do with our hands or our efforts won't work. Christ Himself entered into a place where you and I cannot go to make an atonement for us. And look at verse number 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. He's talking about what we read in Leviticus. Jesus Christ is not offered over and over and over. I don't care what the Pope says. He was offered once for all. Look at verse number 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The blood of goats and bulls, as we'll see in a moment, can never take away your sin. You know, even a lost king knew better than that. He said, an eye for an eye, you've heard this, and a tooth for a tooth, and a life for a life. You put a man's eye out, a man will put your eye out. Break a man's tooth out, a man will break your tooth out. Not an animal, a man. An animal's tooth won't work. And a life for a life. You take away the life of another person, your life will be taken away from you. An animal sacrifice won't work. Even the heathen knew that. God gave us a wonderful picture because He loves us. He didn't have human sacrifice done. Why, that's sacrilege in His eyes. He's not willing that any should perish. Some people get the bright idea. Well, you know, if it's like for like, let's sacrifice human beings. The Aztecs did it. The Mayans did it. They're dead. And may I say with great safety, they're burning in hell. Shall I give the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? God forbids human sacrifice, except in one special case. His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, took upon Himself the form of a man. The only human sacrifice that God ever demanded. You think about that. When you start thinking that your religion can save you and the good things that you can do can save you, you stop and think about what you're saying to God, who said, only my only begotten Son, who took upon Himself the form of a man and died the death on the cross to forgive you of your sins, to make an atonement for you, and that's not good enough for you? You tell Him that if you want. I'm not going with you there. I got an idea that's not going to set very well with God the Father. What do you think? Religion is nothing more than a denial of the holiness of God. Sorry. Verse number 27, Hebrews chapter 9, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Yeah, He's coming back again, and when He comes again, He won't be born in a stable, and He won't be laid in a manger, and He won't be lowly and meek. He'll be the King of kings, and He'll be the Lord of lords. And he'll come with judgment in his hands. So it's best to get this matter settled beforehand. Because it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. What can take away my sins? Why, nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood of goats and bulls. They won't do it. I know I keep saying it. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 4. We didn't read that far. But let's do it now. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now, if you're a practicer of religion, you'd at least want to make sure that you had the right religion, wouldn't you? The Jews practiced the Day of Atonement over and over and over, but the blood of goats and bulls could never take away their sin. It's not like for like, don't you see? Religion can't take away your sin. It's not like for like. The scripture says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And in another place, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What have you got that's valuable enough in God's sight that you think you can buy your way out of the judgment? You don't have anything. But you stand before God as a condemned sinner. Even the children of Israel, in keeping the statute of the Day of Atonement, did not expunge their sin, because the blood of goats and bulls can never take away sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. Because you see, it's an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, and a human life for sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Jesus Christ took care of that for us. And do you know why he did it? Yes, I know he's Jehovah God, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But he did it because the Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, and the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, before the world ever began, made this deal amongst themselves. The text that I just read, let's read it again, just so that we don't miss it. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 6, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Won't work. Then said I, Jesus Christ, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God the Father. Before the world ever began, God knew everything that was going to happen. He knew you before the world ever began, and he knew who you would be, that you would be born a sinner. And he loved you enough that before the world ever began, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit made a deal amongst themselves that the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, would take upon himself a robe of flesh And he'd pay the penalty that the Father demands for sin. The wages of sin is death. He paid it for you so that you wouldn't have to pay it for yourself. Well, how do I collect on that? Just believe what God says here. That's all he's ever asked you to do. He hasn't asked you to do anything. He's asked you to trust him. That's it. That's all God has ever asked of any human being. Trust him. Oh, you'd say, well, preacher, how about those people that did practice Yom Kippur? Does that mean they couldn't go to heaven? No, because if they had their eyes open and their ears open, they understood that they were doing something that had a shadow of good things to come. They were looking forward. They realized that what they were doing was only a picture of something that God was going to do, and he did it on the cross of Calvary, and it's done once for all. There's nothing else that can be added to that. Sacrifice a goat if you want. But that's an affront to God. Because it tells God that his only begotten Son wasn't good enough. It tells God that what he did for you isn't good enough. You're going to add something to it. Go ahead, keep your religion. Imagine you're keeping the Ten Commandments. Imagine you're a pretty good person. What are you telling God when you tell him that? That he was a fool to send his only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary? You can handle things yourself? That's what you're telling him. I don't think I'd want to arrive in the presence of God with words like that on my lips. Because it's appointed unto men once to die. And after that, the judgment. Chapter 10 and verse number 11, Hebrews. And every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, but this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What a great message of encouragement, and what a great warning. Verse number 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, and he does have enemies in this world. And if you're not trusting him, then you're one of them. If you're not believing the gospel, then you're one of them. If you think you're going to get to heaven by your religion, you're one of them. You're the enemy of God because you told God that his plan isn't good enough. You got your own plan. And I don't care if it's a Baptist plan or a Methodist plan or a Presbyterian plan. They all go down in flames because there's only one plan, Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what kind of religion you want to practice, it isn't good enough. By the way, Baptists are supposed to be preaching the Bible and teaching what I'm teaching you this morning, not practicing religion. But I know that many of them don't. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. There's a word that's used over and over and over in the passage of Scripture that I just used, and it's the word reconciliation. And I want to point something out to you this morning. Turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6. And if you've been in our Wednesday night class on Romans, you know where I'm going with this. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You'll notice that the word reconcile was used over and over here, and then in verse number 11, the word atonement was used, and you heard me rail against that. Wouldn't you love to know why? In the Old Testament, listen carefully. In the Old Testament, the same English word atonement is used for the Day of Atonement, but the Hebrew word is kafar, and it means to cover over. The lid, or the mercy seat of that ark, covered over the law. Same word. When Moses made the ark, he pitched it. Same word, a covering. In the Day of Atonement, the sins were covered. But in the New Testament, a new word is used. It's katalege. And it means the adjustment of an account or a reconciliation. That's different than covering sins up. Jesus Christ expunged our sin. He did what the scapegoat showed is a shadow and type in the Old Testament, in that he took our sins and bore them far away. He didn't cover them up so they can never be remembered again. You know, the Philistines took the lid off that ark. They found out what happens when you uncover the law. Jesus Christ didn't cover our sins up. He paid for them. He ransomed us out of the slave market of sin. He made that payment which God demanded for sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. He died for us so that we could live. He didn't cover our sins. He completely expunged them and took them away out of his sight, buried them in the deepest sea to remember them no more. If you put your faith and trust in what Christ did for you, you'll never have another sin problem. If you keep on trying to do it yourself, you'll wake up tomorrow morning with the alarm bells of the conscience still going off. I wonder if I've done enough. I wonder if I've done enough to get into heaven. I wonder if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. I'm not comfortable, and I don't want to die today. Jesus Christ will give you peace. Because if you'll accept his reconciliation, your sins are gone forever, never to be remembered again against you, as far as the east is from the west. He's buried them in the deepest sea to remember them no more. Now that'll give you peace. That'll take the fear out of dying. Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. We live in a world that has no peace. We live in a world that's filled with religious practitioners who have no peace. But God the Father sent forth the Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And He didn't cover them over. He reconciled the books. The old account was settled long ago. And now the only question that remains is, will you take God up on that? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wages is something that you have earned, and it never fails to pay off. But what Jesus Christ did is a gift. It has to be received. And God won't force you, but He'll plead with you. Can you imagine Almighty God pleading with a bunch of ungodly sinners? How much He must love us. He's God. And yet He's not willing that any should perish. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." So never say that God didn't give you an invitation unless you're not one of the all men or all women. God made it hard to get into hell. You have to be pretty thick-headed. Don't try to be one of those that succeed. Ask Jesus Christ to save you this morning. And it isn't anything that you can do. Raising your hand is not going to help you. Coming forward is not going to help you. Getting baptized is not going to help you. Because this is a matter of your heart and God. Nobody else is involved in the transaction because Jesus Christ is the high priest. He Himself and nobody else. If you're going to accept the gift of God, it has to be from your heart to Him. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank You this morning that we can have the kind of salvation that's based upon what You did and not what we're doing. For Lord, we can stop doing, but nothing can undo what You have done. Lord, what great peace there is in knowing that the blood that You shed upon the cross has reconciled us to You. Lord, that You've not just covered up our sin, but that You've completely taken it away. And I pray, Lord, this morning, if there'd be somebody here that isn't sure what their condition is before You, that's not sure whether or not they're saved. Lord, if they just come to You and just tell You in their heart of hearts that they understand that they're a sinner and they know that they can't do anything to change that. But this morning they heard a message. They heard a message that You already took care of the problem for them and all they have to do is receive it. Lord, if they'd believe that, and approach You in that way, Lord, make them to know that any that would come to You, You'll in no wise cast out. And Lord, those of us that are sometimes thinking that we can add something to our salvation, Lord, help us to understand too that every attempt to add something to our salvation takes something away from You. You that's begun the good work in us are completely competent to complete it to the day of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.